Last time I went to New Jersey, which I think actually was less than a month ago, I visited the city of Camden, or more specifically, North Camden, where a community organization called Respond has been trying to improve the health and the vitality of the neighborhood. Respond is made up of leaders and citizens who decided that rather than flee a troubled area, they would stay and try to make life better. The organization has actually been in existence since the mid-1970s. Today, they operate several childcare daycare centers around the community, a school for auto mechanics and technicians, a bakery and a cooking school, and a center for adult education where people could work on their GED or work toward getting their driver's licenses. Respond has also worked to bring affordable housing and businesses to its community, and it continues to transform vacant trash-strewn lots into community parks by planting flowers and trees and grass. One of the people that I met when my class was there to tour all these different Respond facilities was the man who is the head of the cooking school. His name is Galel, and he learns to cook in France. And he had a career as a chef in 4- and 5-star restaurants that spanned 30 years. But for the past 10 years, he has been cooking lunches and snacks for children in North Camden, New Jersey. And he's teaching culinary arts in that same community to kids who are sent to him from the juvenile justice system. When he talks about his work, he starts to glow. One of Galel's motivations is the awareness that the food that he sends into classrooms and sends into childcare centers each day, that lunch meal, may well be the only meal that many of these children receive that day. And so he strives to make it as nourishing, as pleasing, and as fun as he possibly can. The other motivation is the transformation that he witnesses in the young people who come to work in his kitchen. I see how they act on the street, he says, but in here, in my kitchen, they are disciplined and focused. It turns out they're eager to make a success of something and to gain abilities that can open the door to future opportunity. Galel has no plans to retire. He's going to keep cooking in Camden for as long as he's able because what he is doing gives him so much satisfaction. He loves the children. He loves the young people in his neighborhood, and he wants a bright future for them. I thought of Galel this week in connection with today's gospel reading about Mary and Joseph taking their baby into the temple and receiving an unexpected blessing from a man in the community whose name was Simeon. This story is told in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took the baby in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, you're dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. In some ways, nothing about Jesus' birth was familiar. Nobody went to hospitals then. Babies were born at home, or in this case, whatever could serve as a shelter. There was no World Wide Web on which to post announcements or photos of the new baby. I doubt that anyone planted a stork in the front yard or made a welcome home sign for the garage. Babies Are Us was nowhere in sight, and certainly there was no infant seat for the back of the donkey. The custom in those days of designating a specific period of rest and confinement for the new mother appears to be mostly gone as well. One thing, however, was as true then as it is today. The sense that a baby is a precious gift from God and should be received with gratitude is a feature of the ages. When children come into our lives, the word miracle often does not seem out of place. And so we can appreciate why Joseph and Mary would make the trek to Jerusalem, why they would bring their humble offerings, why they would ask the priest to give thanks to God on their behalf. They were following the religious tradition of their time and place, which allowed them to give expression to their joy and their wonder, and encouraged them to make a commitment to raise their child as part of a community of people who were seeking to do God's will. If new life is a miracle, so also is long life, well-lived life, life devoted to wisdom and service and worship. Simeon and Anna, those two individuals who approached Mary and Joseph in the temple and exclaimed over their baby, had shaped their lives around God. And so, amazingly, astonishingly, they were able to see what God was doing even before it became widely evident to others. Simeon actually announced that he was no longer afraid to die once he had set eyes on Jesus, who he recognized as the beginning of God's saving activity for the future. Anna wasn't ashamed to be old and alone. As she was fasting and praying there in God's house, she found reason to praise God profusely when she saw God fulfilling God's promises in the form of a child cradled in loving arms. It was no accident that these two elders were in the temple that day. Anna was always in the temple. She knew of no better place to be. Worshipping God was the only purpose that she needed, and she worshipped daily, through fasting and through prayer. Simeon, through years of studying the scripture, striving in his daily life to do what was right, and coming often to the house of the Lord, had learned to recognize the inner promptings of God that led him to be in the right place at the right time. He paid attention to his thoughts and to the longings of his heart, which suggested to him, "I should go to the temple today." Simeon's attention to the workings of the Spirit and to the ebb and the flow of life actually are not entirely unique in the world. A woman named Jana Norman can remember the years of her childhood when her grandfather frequently came from his home and made the short journey to her parents' house to share the family dinner with his son and daughter-in-law and grandchild. And no matter how often he was encouraged on those nights that he came to dinner, no matter how often the family encouraged him, "Why don't you stay over, sleep here tonight?" Grandpa always made it a point to return to his own home after dinner. until 1 year his birthday came, and they enjoyed his favorite food and his favorite chocolate on chocolate birthday cake. And then, out of the blue, apparently to the rest of the family, but following some inner spirit prompting, the grandfather said, "Would it be all right if I sleep here tonight?" And that night, he died in his sleep. It was so peaceful and so right, says Jana, that she does not remember her grandfather's death as any way frightening or traumatizing. Rather, she remembers it as a time of grace and beauty through which her faith continues to be strengthened and affirmed. Elders like Simeon, like Jana's grandfather, like our own Homer Paulson and Bill Musgrove, and so many others, teach us that it's possible to cultivate sensitivity and awareness of God's sacred timing. Anna also has descendants among us in the world today. The wise elders of PBUMC have, on occasion, said things to me like, "I come to church to see the children. Seeing the children gives me the joy I need." Or, "I come to church to worship God. It doesn't really matter what happens to me in terms of the elements of the worship service. My simply being here is my worship." Or, "I can't really hear anything you say. My ears don't work anymore. But I watch the expression on everyone's faces, and I know that God is near." Barbara Brown Taylor has observed that in every church there's at least one person, and often several, who never seem to leave the place. They're always puttering around somewhere, cleaning out the closets, arranging the flowers, putting up the Christmas lights, fixing the plumbing, folding the bulletins, counting the money. Anna and those like her demonstrate to us that time spent with God is not time wasted, but time fulfilled in love and delight. When Anna and Simeon exclaimed over Jesus and spoke to Mary and Joseph about his future and his role in God's plan, they were not doing so as his biological relatives or as his grandparents, but as elders in the faith whose concern embraced all of God's people, all of humanity. They rejoiced because God had allowed them to get a glimpse of God's magnificent plan to right the wrongs, mend the broken places, and heal the ills of the world. Anna and Simeon represented the past, a past full of faithfulness and attentiveness to God's word. They were welcoming the future, which was already becoming a present reality due to God's amazing love for God's creation. It was a holy moment in time. Simeon, Anna, Jesus, and through them others were illuminated in that moment by God's light and grace. What is our response to such a holy moment when God seems to open a window and suddenly we see in a new way the larger significance of things? When hours or days or months or even years of ordinary routine and habit become transformed by the presence of God that's somehow more real and more specific than it's ever been before. For Simeon and Anna, their response was praise. Simeon saw the baby Jesus and knew that the world's power structures were being turned upside down, and so he began to speak out loud to God, giving God credit for all that had been and all that was yet to come. Anna, too, in that public place, could not say enough about God's goodness and faithfulness to both friends and strangers alike. I imagine that Mary and Joseph might have felt some combination of shaken, encouraged, blessed, and mystified by what they heard. As they made their way into the temple, they cannot have expected that their baby was going to be the cause that day of such outspoken praise by complete strangers. They took it in stride, I think, because each of them also had recently experienced startling moments of revelation concerning the child. Mary actually had sung her own spontaneous song of praise when her cousin Elizabeth had confirmed the news first spoken by an angel. And Mary sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. God has looked with favor upon me. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name." Possibly Mary and Joseph had both heard tell of Zechariah's song of praise at the very moment when he was naming his son John. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. God has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. God has raised a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David." If the opportunity to see what God is doing in the world is an occasion that brings forth praise from both angels who sing glory to God in the highest, and from the ordinary people of the Bible saying over and over again, "God has done great things for me, and holy is God's name," then out loud praise is probably a good response from us as well. It may even be an unavoidable response. As Mary Oliver writes, "I will step from the house to see what I see and hear, and I will praise it. I didn't come into the world to be comforted," she says. "I came to sing." And as the beloved old hymn says, "Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing?" The advantage of an on-the-spot resolution to praise God for life and hope is that we don't have to put it off until tomorrow. It can be accomplished right here and right now as we join our voices in thanking God for being with us both in the past and in the future, and ultimately for making beautiful for what can at times seem broken and fragmentary. Dear God, we thank you that at every stage of life, at every turning point and transition, we have means and we have reason to praise you. We thank you for bathing the world in grace. We praise you for the miracle of love. We honor you for the intricacy of creation. We pray, Holy God, that the year now beginning will be one in which we learn new ways to live in peace and promote the well-being of all your children, along with the health of the planet. We treasure the time that you have given us, this time here with one another, as we seek to do your will. We're amazed by your generosity to us. And by the way, people we respect and admire reflect your kindness and your self-giving. We bring our lives to you and we join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.